All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, this is God's Word. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he. And the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening, he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Wow. So after reading that, we pretty much know exactly how and when everything's going to happen, right? Well, no, actually not. This isn't the only passage in which Jesus talks about the end times, but it certainly is a key passage, and we would do well to look at it very closely. If you want to, pick out the most challenging verse out of this, it is verse 32. I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. What was he talking about? Was Jesus thinking that he was going to die, be raised to life, ascend to the Father, the gospel would be preached through the whole entire earth, and he would come back all within the span of 40 years? I mean, is that what Jesus meant? Well, no. How do we know that? Well, for one thing, because that's not what happened. But was there anything that this prophecy foretold that did happen within that generation that was living? Yes. Well, what was that? Well, in 70 AD, the Romans came in, and the temple that the disciples had thought was so impressive, and they were pointing out to Jesus, do you see that? Isn't that marvelous? Look at that. Isn't that those huge stones? Look at this. Wow. Remember, they were boys from the country. They didn't get into the city all that often. And so when they're there, they are really impressed. And they're pointing it out to Jesus. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. Jesus said, you just need to know, fellas, all of this is coming down. Remember, later, one of the things he'd be accused of is saying that he was going to tear down the temple. He never said anything like that. They completely misunderstood and distorted what Jesus had said. But Jesus does say that all of this is coming down. And it all came down. That seemed unbelievable. But indeed, within one generation, that was going to happen. That would happen within what was ordinarily referred to as a generation, a span of 40 years. But in that verse, verse 32 there, it says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. All these things. And there were some other things in there that didn't happen in 70 AD. There are some other things there that apparently are supposed to affect the whole earth and that refer to signs in the heavens and all that kind of stuff. So Jesus isn't just talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, though that would be an absolutely dramatic preliminary foreshadowing of what was to come. You see, the Jews who lived there thought nothing could happen to their temple because it was God's house. Sort of like you can't mess with God. They forgot that God had already allowed the destruction of the temple that was there previously. They forgot about that. The temple had to be rebuilt before. But they forgot about that because they, like us, preferred to be attached to stuff they could see and touch. And we tend to also. Why is there in so much of so-called Christianity around the world a desperate, worshipful attachment to icons? Well, it's because we want something material, something physical. that we can have to hold on to. And those of us who come from the more evangelical side of Protestantism say, no, no icons. It gets you into idolatry. And then we build buildings. And we have certain preachers that become icons. Because again, our hearts are idol-making factories. So we may just have a little cross or something that we carry in our pocket. We're not like those silly people who have a saint on their dashboard. We just want to have something in our hands. It's not rosary beads. It's just a cross. It's just a cross. But that cross is dear to us because it reminds us of our Savior. Well, so do their rosary beads. Okay? Are you saying we can't have crosses? No, what I'm saying is we all need to guard our hearts and realize that we have a tendency to act as if material things are our connection point with God. When the fact of the matter is, those who are in Christ Jesus have a much more intimate connection. It is God Himself by His Spirit living in and through us. But I can't touch that. Every now and then when people are taking communion, disaster strikes. Someone will drop one of the elements. And it's horrible. I mean, you don't want that to happen because this represents the body and blood of the Lord. And you take the wafer and you dip it in the cup and then you go to put it in your mouth and somehow, horribly, it falls from your hand. And so you see people kind of doing this all the way down because God forbid that the body of Christ represented in that wafer should hit the floor. I mean, that's worse than letting the flag go down. Okay? You know you're supposed to handle the flag carefully because it represents our country. And so how you treat the flag is very important. Well, likewise, how you handle the communion elements is very important. We don't want anything to happen. But do you understand that in a situation like that, the body of Christ is the people of God? It's not what's sitting up on the table in front. The body of Christ is the saints gathered together to worship. And that's why we're told in Paul's letter to the Corinthians to be careful how you treat each other. Because when you come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's your relationships with those within the body of Christ that really are of paramount importance. Well, these folks were looking at a physical, material manifestation of God's presence. This temple was God's house. Jesus says it's coming down. And within a generation that would happen. But Jesus also describes something else that's coming, and that is there are going to be all kinds of difficulties coming on the earth. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. I made reference recently to the fact that if you read a lot of what's in Scripture about the end times, it sounds like stars falling from the sky and hitting the earth. That would be a perfect description of getting hit with a bunch of asteroids. Now scientists are talking about what if one of those asteroids were to hit us? Well, it would be major problem, huge difficulty. And so literally governments are trying to figure out ways to shoot missiles up there and intercept them as they head toward Earth and all this stuff. I am not worried. Okay? I am not worried. Do you know what will happen to me if an asteroid hits the planet? One of two things. Either I will die and go to heaven, or I will survive and serve God here. I don't know which it'll be, but God does. He's got it all planned, and it'll be fine. Is that clear? Nobody's going to get hit on the right leg by an asteroid and go, oh, I've got an asteroid on my leg. Okay? If it hits close to you, you're toast. I can't think of a happier way to go. You know? I mean, really. It's not like people are going to say, oh, I'm burning. No, it's not like that. If the asteroid hits you, boom, you're gone. And I know where I'm going. What a joy. We don't have to be afraid of this stuff, but the world, terrified. Absolutely terrified. Because their kingdoms are going to burn up. Their lives are going to be brought to an end. And they are not ready to face God. I've got a dear friend I'm about to go and visit. And, I'm not going to say to her, you need to die. But I am going to talk to her about my parents and what an inspiration they were to me. Because as they faced the end of life, they got excited about going to heaven. They were eager to see the Lord. And I've got a friend who's used up all her financial resources, and now she's desperately trying to regain her strength so that she can have heart surgery. In her 80s, so that she can get the full experience of senile dementia. Okay? She's already starting to lose her memory, her faculties, and she knows it, and she says, I don't know when it's day and when it's night, and I just, And I'm thinking, well, you're going home. Are you excited? No, I want to try and see if I can come back from this thing. To what? To this? More of this? Folks, I love where I live. I love my wife, my kids, my grandkids. I love my job. But not compared to heaven. Heaven is perfect. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more goodbyes. I mean, perfect. The Apostle Paul says, I'm kind of torn. Whether to stay here and try and serve you all, or go to be with heaven, which is better by far. But in order that I might stay and be of use to you, I'll stay here. I don't want to do anything to hasten my departure. But reading about the end of the planet really does not terrify me.
But it says there will be earthquakes.
Yes, lots of them. More than before.
And it says there will be wars and rumors of wars.
Yes, but it also says we're not supposed to be afraid. But then it says there will be some special suffering just for you. What? Yeah, while everybody else is worried about earthquakes and famines and that stuff that you don't have to be concerned about, you're going to face persecution.
I thought you were going to comfort us now. I thought you were going to say something positive.
I am. You can positively expect persecution. Okay? You can be sure of opposition if you are obedient to Christ. It is guaranteed that within your lifetime, if you are faithful and obedient to God, there will be people who will oppose you because of it. You may not get hauled off to jail. You may not be beaten or spit upon literally. But you will suffer in one way or another. And at the very least, starting right now, we ought to recognize that when other members of the body of Christ are being persecuted, we feel it. Because if we don't care about what's happening to our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are suffering horrible persecution, then we're not in close connection with the head. The Bible says when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. when my, well, it was the sand. when my fingertips got cut off over here, you think the rest of me didn't care?
Well, that's just my fingers. I don't care about that.
No, all of a sudden this hand became preoccupied. Okay, in fact, initially preoccupied with trying to hold the fingertip on of one of the fingers. After a minute, it's like, I got to go to the hospital. My whole body, my tear ducts, became very sympathetic to my fingertips. Okay, my vocal cords, my ability to control my breathing. I mean, the whole body was affected. Where I went, my feet didn't say, I'm sorry, I don't have time to get in the car. Okay? No, I mean the whole body cooperated with the needs of these two fingers right here. Well, when other people are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, if we're connected as part of the body, it affects us. So, Jesus says, you're going to be persecuted. And the consequence of this is that you will be witnesses to them. Verse 13. But make up your mind, verse 14, not to worry beforehand about how to defend yourselves. Well, now listen to this. This is important. Make up your mind not to worry. Did you know that you can make up your mind? I just can't help it. I have these horrible thoughts. Well, then you need to take control. How do I? It's me that's having the thoughts. How am I supposed to take control if it's me? Well, because your mind and your emotions are not all there is to you. You also have a spirit that is ruled by the Spirit of God. And so, like the psalmist, you can say, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God. Talk to yourself. Tell yourself the truth. And start believing what God says. And being the boss of you under the authority of God. Well, I just can't help it. I'm just. You can't help having those thoughts come. You can help what you do with those thoughts when they come. Is it harder for some people than for others? Absolutely. Is it harder in some situations than in others? Definitely. But Jesus tells us one of the ways to be victorious is you decide ahead of time. Don't wait till the problem occurs and then try and figure out what to do. Start cultivating an attitude of dependence on God so that when those thoughts and feelings come, you're already in a pattern of taking every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. Is that clear? So, Jesus says the purpose of this persecution is that it will result in your being witnesses, but you need to make up your mind. And by the way, that you'll be witnesses to them. To whom? To your persecutors. I don't want to be a witness to my persecutor. I want my persecutor to burn in hell. Well, then you're going to be a lousy witness. You're going to be a lousy witness if you want those who persecute you to be destroyed by God. God wants to use you as a witness to the people who oppose the faith. Well, I don't much like that. So they get to oppose me and persecute me and I'm supposed to love them back? Yeah, I think there's actually a verse in the Bible in which something like, I don't know, love your enemies or something like that. Anybody remember that? Wow. If we really got in our minds that this is the way we're supposed to live, I think it would transform our relationships. What do you think? We might actually be nice to people who aren't nice back to us. We might actually be loving and gracious and kind and patient with people who are obnoxious. And people who are mean to us and unjust and unfair and cruel. I probably have told this story 3 times already in the last week, but I've got to tell it again. Stuart Briscoe was about to go into the military many years ago. He's now in his 80s. When he was going into the military, there was a Christian mentor who kind of took him under his wing. And it was a retired military guy who had achieved very high rank in British military. And he said to Stuart, "What are you going to do about your devotional life?" And Stuart said, "Well, you know, I'll just try and keep it quiet and stay under the radar." And the man said, "No, you can't." And Stuart said, "Well, what did you do?" He said, "My first night in the barracks, after everything was done and it was time for bed, I knelt down next to my bed and I had my devotions as usual." And Stuart said, "Well, how did the guys respond?" And the man said, "When I started kneeling by the bed and praying, they began pelting me with boots, heaving their boots and hitting me with their boots." Stuart said, "What did you do?" He said, "I continued to pray. And when I was done, I polished all their boots and returned them to them." You understand? You want to be a witness for Christ? Then if your enemy smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. When people are unfair and unkind, you just keep on serving God. Love your enemies. Does that mean I have to just, whatever situation I'm in, endure abuse in a constant way? No. But if you're being persecuted because of your faith in Jesus Christ, that's the way to respond. Love them. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. Verse 18, but not a hair of your head will perish. What? How can that be? You just said some of us are going to get killed, right? Yes. And now you're saying, but not even a hair of our head will perish? Right. How can you put those two things together, Jesus? Because death can't harm you. Death can't harm you, and God's going to raise you up, and you're going to be fine. The people who are in trouble are the people who don't know Jesus. They are going to be destroyed. They're going to spend forever in torment. They are the ones who are in trouble. But if your life is hidden in Christ, you're going to be fine. Nothing can harm you. Nothing can harm you. Illness, persecution, betrayal, death, nothing can harm you. So Jesus talks about the troubles to come. And he talks about for Jerusalem specifically. Jerusalem will be trampled, verse 24. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Go back and read the book of Daniel. There's going to be a period of time in human history, we're in it, where Israel is going to be subject to all kinds of oppression. But then there's a hinge, a page turns, and the time of the Gentiles is over. And at that point, God will preserve, or I should say, who has preserved his people Israel, will again establish his glory in a supernatural way there in the Middle East. Jesus is coming again, and when he comes and sets foot on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be an earthquake that is going to be unprecedented in human history. And the whole geography is going to change, and the whole political landscape is going to change, and the whole world economy is going to change, and everything's going to change because Jesus is going to reign here on earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that he is right now. But it's going to be evident throughout the whole earth in a way that it isn't right now. Now, those of us who know that that is coming need to live now in light of the future. We need to make our decisions and order our priorities based on what God has already told us about what is to come. Because what's coming is going to be great for us and dreadful for those who don't know the Lord.
I thought you said that it could involve persecution for us.
No, I said it will involve persecution for us. Not it could. But that's okay. Because opposition and persecution are going to be used by God to extend the gospel and to refine us and make us more like Jesus.
Well, Pastor Wood, I'm feeling a little bit, you know, kind of displaced. Like you're saying I'm must be some sort of second-class Christian because I haven't ever been persecuted.
Okay. Well, number one, I would say to you, your life's not over. But number two, I would say to you, you do need to examine yourself and see whether you have repeatedly tried to avoid persecution in situations where obedience looked costly. Because a lot of people, especially I would say in our culture, have grown up with the notion that obedience to God means comfort, blessing, and prosperity in this life. Okay? I am God's child, therefore I will have a 4-car garage and 2 of the cars will be collector's pieces. Okay? I tithe, and therefore I will be promoted at work, and anything that would interfere with my career advancement must not be God's will for my life. I know people who organize prayer breakfasts and rip their clients off. They're called wolves in sheep's clothing. I am sad to say that when I see a business with an ichthus fish on the sign, I'm a little leery. Now, there are some wonderful Christians who are eager to use every aspect of their business in order to try and reach people with the gospel. And they're hoping somebody's going to ask about that fish so they can tell them about Jesus, because much more than doing a business deal, they just want to see people come to Christ. There are some wonderful Christian-owned businesses out there. There are also tons of people who try and use their affiliation with Jesus in order to try and get ahead in this culture. And it's up to God, not me, to decide who's who. I just know I'd rather deal with somebody that I can really be upset with. I have to say, well, because you're a Christian, I can't sue you.
Pastor Wood, you haven't really sued people you've done business with, have you?
No. I don't really go sue people. I just like knowing I could. But you know what? Stuff in this life, it's all temporary. Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't matter. It's all going away. It's all going to burn up. So don't be afraid. Don't be worried. You know, but my stuff. Somebody took my stuff. Well, now you don't have to carry as much. Isn't that great? Jesus said that these things are going to come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Please see that in verse 35. That's how we know he wasn't just talking about the effects of what took place in 70 AD. It will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. So what should we do? Be always on the watch, and pray that you'll be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. The really important thing is our relationship with Him. That's what counts. We want to be able to stand before the Lord. Read Ephesians 6. So that you can stand in the evil day, you need to have on the full armor of God. And having done everything, you know what you need to do? Stand. We just want to be left standing. By God's grace, through His power, that's what it's about.